Well, as you've figured out from the Bible reading, or you might have figured out, today we're going to talk about another healthy tip, and healthy tip straight from Jesus, straight from the source. It's a healthy tip about prayer. And so you might have figured out that we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer today from our reading. So let's do something different today. Rather than hearing from me to begin with, let's hear from you. So what we're going to do is we're going to break into breakout rooms now. And what I want you to do is three things. So the first thing I want you to do is try and recite the Lord's Prayer to each other as best you can. Help each other along if you need to. And we're looking at the short version, the Luke one, if possible. But if you do the other one, we'll... that's fine. And then number two is talk about where or on what occasions you've heard this used before. If you've got some odd ones, we'd love to hear that. And number three, why do you think this prayer in particular is so popular? All right, so now you're going to go into five minutes of breakout rooms, and then I'll catch you when you come back. Interested to hear what you guys shared with each other, so if you want to put it in the chat, I can actually see what you write in the comments. So if you're not listening, I know what you're doing, but that's all right. So you can put your comments on the chat. That's all good. I'd really be really interested to hear what you have to say or what you shared. How about I share the places I've heard the Lord's Prayer used? Well, first of all, I've heard it at school assemblies. This is probably the most surprising one, school assemblies, even at schools that aren't Christian. At my public school, at Wyong Public School, great and glamorous on the Central Coast, well, they did this every single assembly. And even at the grammar school I attended when I was in high school, it wasn't a religious school, it wasn't linked to any church officially, but still they recited the Lord's Prayer. And my favourite part of that is the principal would announce it. And I guess it was my only interaction with the principal, who I called the Don, because I like to think that in his secret life, he was a mafia boss. Well, that's one place. Another place that it's commonly shared is at funerals. It's really popular for that. A close second might be the prayer from Psalm 23. You know, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Coolio also sings about that in his songs. I don't know if it's worth the research, but just trust me there. And then also, it's a prayer that's said very often, and most of us would have experienced this at church. So we often recite it word for word. And if you've been to an Anglican service, it's in the prayer book, and it's the red parts that you read, and the black parts are what the minister reads. It's often read out loud together. Well, that's some of the places that it's used. But I mean, who can blame people for praying it? Because it's arguably the only prayer that Jesus officially approves, the only prayer that Jesus officially likes. I mean, when the disciples ask Jesus how to pray, it's the only one he prescribes. And for that reason, some have said that it's a prayer for all occasions. It's a bit like a Swiss Army knife prayer, if you like. But is that what this prayer actually is? It's surely a great prayer, but does God seriously want us to whip it out on all occasions? Well, I'm convinced from this passage that it's not what this prayer is actually about. But you might think, look, if it's not a one-size-fits-all prayer, then what is the true purpose of this prayer? Well, I believe that this prayer is actually a prayer that teaches us what prayer is actually all about. It teaches us what the true purpose of prayer is, what the purpose of prayer itself is. Well, then, if this is the true purpose of prayer that's contained within this prayer, well, what is it? Well, in this prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples that the purpose of prayer is this. The purpose of prayer is that the Father wants to honor his own name by answering our prayers. So if you follow along in the outline, there's somewhere to write that. The Father wants to honor his own name by answering our prayers. That's what this prayer is all about in this section of the Bible. And this prayer is what ought to shape our prayers and how we approach it, that God wants to honor his own name by answering our prayers. Well, why does Jesus all of a sudden teach his disciples about prayer? Why on this occasion? Well, in Luke 11, verse 1 to 13, it's one of the many episodes, the teaching episodes of Jesus. They're all stringed together in this section. And it happens because one day Jesus is praying like he always does. And one of the disciples decides on that day to ask him, to teach him how to pray, teach them, the disciples, how to pray. And the first thing Jesus teaches them is this prayer in verse 2 to 4. And I believe that in this prayer, Jesus is challenging them about how they should generally go about prayer. He wants to teach them, this is the first point, that the Father wants to honor his own name by his disciples praying like this. The Father wants to honor his own name by his disciples praying like this. So how we see Jesus doing this is with a strangely specific opening to his prayer. And it's something that we often gloss over when we pray word for word at church, for example, or pray it on a regular basis. And in fact, it's probably the most puzzling part of the whole prayer. It opens with this. It opens with, "Father, hallowed be your name." It's something we don't think twice about when we pray. But today I want to argue that it's actually the most important part of the whole prayer. Well, you might ask me, why is that? Well, it's because I'm convinced that the whole rest of the prayer, and in fact the teaching sections that hang on it, all rely on it. It's like the thesis statement in your essays. Well, I hope you have thesis statements anyways. It directs what the whole rest of the essay is about, isn't it? That's what a thesis statement does. Just like how all other points and paragraphs in an essay work together to back up this one big point. So all the different lines of this prayer and the two discourses that follow after, they back up this one crucial idea. Well, what is that idea? Well, let's dig into it a bit more. So firstly, it's that when we pray, we call upon God, who is our Father. That forms the basis of why we could even dare to ask anything of God. We can ask for things because he is our great Father, the Father of all of us, who created us and whom everything depends on, whom we depend on for everything. But not only that, it's in the first line of the prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples that the Father has a purpose in all of creation. He has one purpose, and his purpose is to hallow his name. Well, what does he mean by hallow? Well, it's not a word we often use, but to help us understand this word a bit more, it's helpful to see what other words that this Greek word is translated into, and it's also able to be translated into sanctify, or to set apart, or to set apart as holy or different. That's what it means, to show us that God is, in fact, unique. God is uniquely great. So then Jesus goes on to teach them to pray, "Your kingdom come." So this, in fact, is related to the first line. How else will God help people on earth to know who he is? And to know that he is holy and unique, well, that there's nobody in the whole universe like him. Well, how he does that is by coming to rule on earth, by bringing his kingdom, by defeating death, sin, and Satan, who have power over people here on earth. And in fact, at the time Jesus said this, that hadn't happened yet. But it seems to be a prayer that Jesus recommends for even us today, or at least the pattern of it. So this is how God will make his name known on earth, to set his name apart as different, as unique. This is how God will make himself known to the people of the world. But you might ask, when will this rule happen? Well, Jesus doesn't leave us hanging. He tells us in the next line, he teaches us that it won't be straight away, because he teaches his disciples to pray for their daily provisions, for their daily bread. And at this point, I want to hazard a guess that it isn't just talking about food, but here Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray for whatever they might need each day: water, shelter, physical health. And the reason that they need this is because God's kingdom might not come immediately. And if this is the case, a follower of Jesus will need provisions, won't they? They'll need provisions for each day, God providing for them as his kingdom is still establishing itself on earth. This is how God will set himself apart as holy and unique. So if he does this for those who rely on him and ask him, then what he does is he demonstrates that he is the one creator and sustainer of all things. But that's not all that we need. Jesus also recommends his disciples pray for more than just basic provisions. Jesus explains in the next line that people also need God to forgive their sins. So this also shows us that God's kingdom hasn't come and that we still need forgiveness for the sins that we commit daily. Not that we should actively try and sin, but more that God can forgive us for our sins as we struggle with sin day to day. So how we honor God as distinct is that we show that he is the one whom we are accountable to for our sins, for all sins. All of our sins are ultimately against him, first and foremost, as our creator. So he alone has the power to forgive these sins because they're against him. But what's more is that he's willing to forgive these sins unconditionally if we ask him to. This is astonishing that God would forgive us for the things that we've done wrong. And in turn, as we ask him to forgive us, it also motivates us, his followers, to be a people who forgive other people's sins unconditionally. That is astonishing. And you might say this is a unique thing about the gospel, because it motivates us not only to be forgiven by God and know that God forgives us, but it motivates us to forgive others. That is the power of the gospel. Well, in doing so, people see that we do this. And what happens? Well, they come to understand what God is like and what he wants to do. And in doing that, people see this and God's name is honored. God is shown not only be one who forgives unconditionally, but someone who actually motivates people to forgive unconditionally. And lastly, at the end of this prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," which once again were helped by the first sentence of the prayer, "Father, hallowed be your name." So essentially what Jesus is instructing his disciples to pray is that the Father, that God being in control of all things, might not let temptation defeat us, but that we would be able to stand up and come out of that temptation. Well, some of you, I know what you're thinking. You might think, oh, look, this is a bit of a stretch, isn't it? But however, if you think about it, and in all the other different interpretations of the passage that I've thought about, that I've come to realize that the others are far more problematic than this one. And it's far less consistent with the rest of the Bible. For example, a common way that you might interpret this passage, this line of the prayer, is that it means, oh, dear God, please don't tempt us. Well, to that I'd say James 1:13 teaches us this. So we're going to look there now. James 1:13 talks about this view and corrects it. It says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'Oh, God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." So from this passage, we can see that this can't be the interpretation. This can't be what Jesus means, because James teaches us that God doesn't tempt, and it isn't something he does. So why would we need to ask God not to tempt us if he doesn't tempt? So that's one view. Well, another view that we can have of this passage or interpretation is that God, help us not to be tempted. Well, this doesn't really work either. Because if we ask that, then we're asking God effectively not to help us grow in our faith and in our character. So we see this earlier in James. In James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, it says this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Well, what does it tell us? What does James tell us? Well, he tells us that God uses the trials and temptations that we face in life to perfect us. So it would be strange for Jesus to pray that, oh, God doesn't do any of that. Not that God puts temptation in our lives, but more that he doesn't take it away because it's helpful for testing us and developing us in our faith. Well, what Jesus is teaching here is more likely what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, when he says this. So it's on the screen there if you want to look at that. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." So what Jesus is teaching here is simply that his disciples should pray this. I pray that God would help lead them out of and away from temptation when it comes. So all these things, this is what Jesus recommends his followers pray. The Father wants to honor his own name by his disciples praying like this, praying that in all things his name be honored, in their lives, in what God helps them to be able to do, in the way that God helps those who rely on him. Well, next, Jesus gives his disciples an illustration from life to teach his disciples how they should go about prayer, to back up the things that he said in that model prayer. And the point of this illustration is this. It's point two. The Father wants to honor his own name by the audacious prayer of his disciples. The Father wants to honor his own name by the audacious prayer of his disciples. So Jesus teaches his disciples this by telling them a simple, but in my opinion, a hilarious parable. More hilarious probably for me because I'm a dad and I can relate. So this parable goes like this. It's also got aspects that you might be able to relate to even if you're not a dad. So Jesus says this in verse 5. "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and you say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread.' A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside, the friend inside, answers, 'Oh, look, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' But Jesus says, 'I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need.'" So this parable I really like, and I call this parable the parable of the audacious midnight request. Because that's the essence of what's going on in this parable, isn't it? It's about imagining being in a tricky spot. It's about imagining that a friend of yours is traveling day and night a long time to get to your house. And in order to be a good host, you need to get out to the shops and get some food so that you can serve your friends so that they won't be hungry after arriving at your house. So being a good host, well, it's a huge part. It's a big deal of being a Middle Eastern person. Even today, if you've ever met one. And it's extremely shameful for someone in the Middle East for them to not be a good host. But now, because it's midnight and even the late night Coles is closed, you have to knock on your mate's door and ask for a favor, for him to give you some food to serve your friend who is tired and hungry from his long journey. But your friend is snuggled up warm in bed after he's put the whole house to bed already, and the kids are tucked up in his own bed. So in the Middle East, they used to have the kids tucked up in their own bed. They didn't have separate beds for each of them, like in Australia. And if he gets up, well, his kids will wake up too, and he'll have to settle them all over again. And I can tell you from personal experience, especially if you have young children, that is a real pain in the butt. So he tells his friend, just go away. But the friend is persistent and he keeps knocking and asking. And Jesus tells us that his friend will eventually get up and give him anything he needs. Because Jesus explains that the sheer audacity of the friend to make such a request at such a late hour, well, it must mean that he's desperate. So the friend will give him whatever he needs. Well, Jesus' point is in those famous words that come next in verse 9 and 10. So let's have a look at it, and then I got an activity for you. So Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So now I've got a quick Zoom activity for you. So there's a poll on the chat, and what I want you to do is vote for which one you think is true. You can't be a fence sitter in this situation. So you've got to vote for, do you think verse 9 and 10 is about persistence, or do you think it's about audacity? So I want to hear what you think. I'm going to have a look at the poll and see what you think. Is verse 9 and 10 about persistence in prayer, or audacity? I guess I won't vote because it'll sway people. Audacity. Ah. Yep. Do you know how many people have voted? Oh, okay. Let's wait for 25 and I'll progress. So fence sitters, it's time to get off your fence. All right, cool. Well, I'm happy with that. So you all think audacity. Well, let's see what the answer is. Oh, there you go. 70%. No, bro. It's about audacity. Maybe it's the way the thing's worded. Okay. All right. Well, okay. Which one is it? Drum roll. Well, I think Jesus' point is pretty clear in this passage that the person who has needs and asks God for things that he needs will receive. And to the contrary, the one who has needs but is too afraid to ask God, well, they don't generally receive from God. And in fact, in other places in the Bible, it says that they shouldn't expect anything from God if they don't ask. So this is, yeah, that's obviously what I think the passage is about here. It's more about audacity than it is about persistence, but I wouldn't say that it's impossible that it's about persistence, because that's talked about in other places in Luke as well. So for this reason, some add that if you really want God to help you with something, then you should keep asking him over and over again. Ask him persistently. Well, there might be something to that. So don't exclude that. So if you put that, you're not wrong. Good job. Well, why this is why is this the approach we should have to prayer? Why should we be audacious or persistent? Well, yes, it's because it yields better results. But more importantly, Jesus shows us that this is how God sets himself apart as holy, as good, because he supplies our needs if we ask him. It's a little bit like applying for a job, which most of you have already done before, or very soon you'll have to do. With applying for jobs, if you simply don't put yourself out there, if you don't apply for jobs and give potential employers, your resume, lots of people in fact, then it's not likely that you'll get a job. That is, if you don't get really lucky, which happens from time to time, but generally speaking, if you don't put your job applications out, you don't put yourself out there and ask boldly, you won't receive. Well, it's the same with prayer. So Jesus teaches us, his followers, to ask God boldly for what you need or you won't receive it. Because the Father wants to honour his own name by the audacious prayer of his disciples. Audacious prayers show that they have his disciples have faith in him, and it shows that he is worthy of their faith. Well, next, Jesus gives another illustration from life to teach his disciples about prayer. He wants to demonstrate this. He wants to demonstrate that the Father wants to honour his own name by being a perfectly good Father. The Father wants to honour his own name by being a perfectly good Father. Well, how he does this is with another illustration from life in verse 11 to 13. He uses the illustration of fathers and what they're generally like. Well, let's see what he says. Well, he says this in verse 11. He says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" I imagine it'd be a bit of effort to give your son a snake instead of a fish and a scorpion instead of an egg. But anyways, Jesus' point is that is this. He says, "If then, though you're evil, know how good to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, the lesson here is pretty simple, especially given what Jesus has already taught about prayer. He teaches that if earthly fathers always tend towards giving good gifts to their children, then even though they're sinful and flawed, then how much more will God, who is the perfect Father, not give good gifts to his children? That's why his followers, who God considers his own children, being adopted by virtue of Jesus' death, if they ask for something reasonable like food or anything else they need, well, God will give it to them, because he cares for them. So if we are his followers, and then God will also give us whatever we ask, so long as we need it, because he cares for us who are his children. Well, you might notice here Jesus sneaks in something of a twist at the end of his lesson, which he often does at the end of his lessons, and the twist is this. Jesus adds that even if we ask for the Holy Spirit, which Jesus sneaks in there just to suggest that, sneakily suggest that it's something we should ask for, then God will even give us this wonderful gift. The ultimate gift that will help us to honour God, it helps us to honour God as it helps us to know God's will, and it empowers us to live according to it. Well, in other words, Jesus is teaching his disciples, of course God is going to give us what we ask for, because God is a good Father. He loves us and he wants people to know that. He wants people to know that he is the great Father of all creation, who generously and lovingly provides for those who rely on him. The Father wants to honour his own name by being a perfectly good Father. Well, I can see these things at work in my own life, not because I'm a perfect father, but because I'm a father, I'm a dad, an imperfect one. And my boys are always asking me for all kinds of stuff, all the time. And while a lot of the time, look, I have to admit, it's annoying. And some of the requests, they're just outright audacious, right? Ridiculous. Like in the middle of the day, they'll ask for ice cream or biscuits before dinner. That's a popular one at my house, even minutes before dinner. And it happens surprisingly a lot. And even sleeping or camping out in the lounge room, so that's something we do sometimes. They'll ask about this, but even though it'll mean that they won't get to sleep till 9 or 10 p.m. at least. But they know that if they keep asking persistently, desperately, I will eventually give in to what they want. Sometimes. I know that they're watching. Even ridiculous things, because of their persistence. And more importantly, because my deep love for them, because of my deep love for them. Well, this is what humanly fathers do. How much more will the perfect Father who gives us, who can give us all things, good things, how much more will he give us good things if we ask for them? Well, the Father wants to honour his own name by being a perfectly good father. Well, if this is what Jesus teaches us about prayer, then how should this inform the way that we pray? That's the question of the hour, isn't it? Well, first of all, yes, pray for things that you need, but make sure that they are aligned with God's purpose. Pray that God's name would be set apart and honored in the world and in your lives. Pray that God would make his name honored by making his kingdom come and be realized on earth. Pray for things that honor God. Incorporate the things you need in your prayers, because when God provides for these, it honors his name. And also, don't be all about gaining your own well-being and honor. Don't just pray shopping list prayers. It's about gaining things. Don't pray about gaining things just for yourself. And when you pray, well, pray boldly, pray audaciously, pray persistently even. Pray for anything you need. It glorifies God to provide for the people who rely on him. Pray for daily provisions, knowing his kingdom is coming, but it might not come immediately. Be bold and ask God for things, even things you have no right to have or don't deserve, because you know that God loves you and wants to give his children good things. The best things, in fact, like the Holy Spirit. Pray that God would forgive your sins, and knowing that your sins are forgiven unconditionally on account of Jesus, remember that we're supposed to forgive those who sin against us unconditionally as well. This helps people to know what God is like. Pray for God to lead us not to temptation. Pray for God to lead us out of temptation. Ask God for his Holy Spirit to be at work in us. The Holy Spirit is what we need most for salvation, for survival, to finish the race, to persevere, for help in telling others about Jesus, for living God-honoring lives. Well, I know a lot of you, and I do too, feel self-conscious about prayer. Maybe you don't pray enough. Maybe you don't think God should listen to you. Well, you know what? It's because it's true. It's true on one level. We don't deserve for God to listen to us. But because God loves us, because he is our perfect Father, he will listen. Because Jesus himself teaches us what the true purpose of prayer is. The true purpose of prayer is that the Father wants to honor his own name by answering our prayers. The Father wants to honor his own name by answering our prayers. Well, I hope this motivates you to pray, and how about I finish by praying for us together. Please join me. Dear God, we thank you so much that we can pray to a Father that loves us. But Lord, I pray that as we pray and we know that you love us, I pray that we would also love you and we would pray for things that honor you. Lord, I pray that for those people who feel self-conscious about prayer, I pray that this might encourage them. Your teaching about prayer might encourage people to pray, because you want to hear, you want to help, and you want to love us, and you want to glorify your own name. So Lord, I pray that that would shape the way that we pray. It wouldn't be all about us. It'd be about you, and in providing for us, that your name would be hallowed and would be honored. So Lord, I pray that you might be honored in our lives and in the world. We pray that your kingdom would come, that you would be glorified. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.